Please turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll be particularly looking this morning at Hebrews 12, 4 through 11, but we'll start our reading at verse 1. And just to remind you, as you're turning there, where we are in the book of Hebrews, you'll remember that Hebrews 1:1 through chapter 10:18 highlights for us the superiority of Christ, his superiority as the perfect Son, as the perfect sacrifice, as the one who has opened up the door to the Holy of Holies, the very throne room of God, and who lives now to make intercession for us. And then in chapter 10, verse 19, it has that great word, therefore. Therefore, since Jesus is such a great and perfect high priest, here is how we are to live. And as we saw back in chapter 10, verses 22, 23, 24, we are then to be people of faith, hope, and love. And I argued that that's the outline then for the rest of the book, that because Jesus is so great, therefore we are to walk in faith, hope, and love. And of course, following that passage from Hebrews 10, 26 through the end of chapter 11, chapter 11 is of course the great faith chapter. If you turn over to chapter 13, you will see the first verse there is, let brotherly love continue. So we clearly have the faith part, we clearly have the love part, and honestly the hope part is not as clearly delineated, but I think that it basically is chapter 12, and chapter 12 encourages us and challenges us in the midst of difficult circumstances to walk in hope. And so we saw last week the concept of running the race with hope, running the race even when the race is difficult and discouraging, even when we are getting tired, that we are still to be people of hope and to carry on. And this morning in verses 4 through 11, it deals with another time when it's easy for us to be discouraged, for us to find ourselves lacking in hope, and that is times in our lives when we are faced with the chastening hand, the disciplining hand of God. And we'll see that spelled out for us in 12, 4 through 11. But we'll start once again, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he to our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Well, I happen to be acquainted with someone who was described as the most unusual child conceivable. In 2002, Ruth and I traveled out to Oregon for a little bit over a week. My cousin was getting married, and at that time we had three kids. Timothy was young enough to go with us, but we left Miriam and William in the care of Grandpa and Grandma Ferris. And William was 2.5 years old, and by the way, I have his permission to tell you this story. At that point in his life, William was well known for having quite a siren, and his siren would go off pretty regularly through the course of life, often in church, actually. While we were gone, he had one of these meltdowns. And as he was in the midst of his meltdown, screaming and carrying on, he stopped right in the middle, looked at Grandma Ferris, and said, "Grandma, I think I need a paddling." And went right back then to his outburst, to his siren going on. And Grandma Ferris was quite concerned. "I've never seen anything like this. Not the outburst, but a child who would say, 'I need a paddling.'" I think she wanted us pretty much to take him to a child psychologist immediately to get some sort of an evaluation. Most of us are not those who ask for discipline. But this passage is aimed at us in order that we might with joy receive the discipline of a loving and wise Heavenly Father. So what we should desire, Hebrews 12, 4 through 11, what it's telling us that we should desire is not the meltdown, but what we should desire is the correction that God gives. And so, people of God, joyfully receive discipline from your Father. Joyfully receive discipline from your Father. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about discipline. It tells us a lot of the different modes that God uses. It gives us examples of ways in which He, throughout history, has disciplined His children. But that's not the particular focus of this text before us this morning. Rather, the focus is on the attitude with which we receive the discipline and why we ought to willingly and joyfully receive this discipline from the hand of our Father. You all at various times in your life have received discipline. And you can think about some of those particular times of discipline. Maybe you were spanked. Maybe privileges were taken away from you. Maybe extra chores were assigned to you from a parent. Maybe you were sent off to be on your own for a while, go to your room for a certain portion of time, you know, for a half hour or whatever. And you can also, in addition to remembering some of that discipline that you have received, maybe remembering a specific spanking that you received, you can remember aspects of that discipline that made it very, very difficult to receive and to take that discipline and to take it with any sort of a joyful attitude. The text gives us some of those reasons, right? It tells us discipline is painful. Who wants to receive pain? We don't naturally like pain. In fact, part of the reason that God created us to be able to sense pain is so that we wouldn't destroy our bodies, right? So that you don't just put your hand down on the hot stove and just leave it there while you carry on a conversation and while it burns off, right? God's created us to not really want to experience pain. And so one of the reasons we don't like discipline is the pain involved. Sometimes discipline can be very discouraging to us. It just seems like we're being ganged up on. Or, oh, here I go again. Why am I always the kid in the family or the child in the classroom, the child in the whole school who is the one receiving this discipline? Sometimes discipline is hard for us to receive because we have a difficulty respecting the one administering the discipline. Some of you have been disciplined out of measure, right? I just did something very little and the response was this big explosion. What's going on? But it all boils down to what makes it difficult to receive discipline? Well, all this pain, all this agony, what is really the point? We don't really see the profit involved in that discipline. And so if we're going to joyfully receive the chastening of the Lord, we need to think through and know God's purposes. We need to know why we should actually be happy when the Lord disciplines us. And we'll see the passage is actually broken down into four parts. And it basically boils down to we should joyfully receive discipline because we need discipline. We should joyfully receive discipline because it's motivated by the love of God for us. We should joyfully receive discipline because of the one administering that discipline, because of God who administers it to us. And then finally, we'll end up with, we should joyfully receive discipline because of the results that he is working in us. So we'll start out with the need for discipline. And we see this in verse 4. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. The reason that you, or one of the reasons why you and I need discipline and why we should joyfully receive discipline is that we don't hate sin the way that we should. We don't recognize the danger of sin. We don't fight against our own sin in the way that the Lord would have us do this. And in the background of verse 4 is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Who in his battle, in the war that he waged against sin, not his own sin, but against your and my sin, went to the cross, was willing to face bloodshed on account of how great of an enemy sin is, on how much harm and difficulty sin brings into the world. Sin is dangerous. And your and my sin is the greatest enemy of our happiness that we face. Sin brings us to the point of ruin. And we could have read any number of passages from the book of Proverbs that points that out, that here's the way of wickedness. Walk in it, and you will come to the point of destruction. God's discipline is designed to show us, to point out to us how sinful our sin is, how dangerous our sin is. And God, in disciplining us, is calling us to see that we should be waging warfare on our sin. That because sin is so dangerous and harmful to us, that we should, in fact, focus our attention on it and fight against it with all that we have. And instead of doing that, what does verse 4 tell us? You haven't fought nearly as hard as you should against sin. You haven't resisted to the point of bloodshed. Far from bloodshed, we won't even turn off a movie that we're in the middle of when it's bringing us to sin. We won't quit reading a book that we're enjoying when it's provoking sinful thoughts within us. Far from bloodshed, we won't even spend 10 minutes a day praying about certain sins that we ought to hate and that are overwhelming us and overcoming us day after day. We won't even give 10 minutes of time to addressing that sin in our lives. God disciplines us because we need to be corrected. Instead of fighting against sin, we find that we're downright friendly toward our sin. We're defensive of our sin. We invest our time, our energy, our money into our sin. And isn't it interesting that right now, actually, one of the big encouragements right now is to, and Pastor Wise mentioned it earlier, is to hear God's people calling upon the name of the Lord in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of this COVID outbreak, right? But if we were a tenth as concerned about our own sin as we are about COVID, if we prayed and dedicated a tenth of the time and prayer that we do to praying that God would protect us and others from COVID, we would be much more engaged in this warfare against sin that God calls us to. See, if we hated sin like Jesus hated sin, to resist it to the point of bloodshed, there would be no need for the discipline of God in our lives. But instead, we give in. And then, on top of it, we're like the kid who's wanting to play out in the middle of 465, out in the middle of the interstate, and is upset when his dad comes along and corrects him. You and I need to see how dangerous, how damaging our sin is to us. And if we see how dangerous our sin is, if we see just how much our sin destroys us, the people around us, destroys what is precious to us, then we will joyfully receive the discipline of God. And so we need to see the seriousness of sin, see that we need to be corrected, that we need to be saved from our very own loves, from the things that we desire, the things that we pursue in our sin. We need the correcting hand of God. And if we see that need, then we will rejoice and be glad even in the discipline of God. The second thing that will help us be and receive discipline joyfully is if we understand the motivation. And verses 5 through 8 point this out to us, that the discipline that God administers to us is actually an expression not of enmity towards us, not of Him wanting to harm us, not from Him wanting to make our lives difficult, but out of His deep fatherly love for us. I doubt there's any child who's grown up and received a spanking who hasn't, in the course sometimes of receiving that spanking, said, or at least in your mind, said, "You really hate me. Why do you like my sister more than me?" And that can be our temptation when we're disciplined by God as well. But God here clearly points out to us, you've forgotten the exhortation, verse 5, which speaks to you as sons. "My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him." Why? "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges the son he receives." I've disciplined many times for throwing the kind of outburst that I talked about earlier on. But I've also stood by and watched kids throw a fit right in the middle of the grocery store. And why have I just stood by and watched and let them carry on screaming and yelling and kicking and hitting? Even hitting their mother. Why have I stood by? Because they weren't my kids. Because they weren't my children. And there's actually a certain amount of pity, right, that we have on a child like that. Doesn't anyone love this kid enough to really get in their face, to get in their life, to tell them this is just not acceptable? You've got to stop this kind of behavior. And by extension, see, if God didn't care about you, if you weren't God's child, he would not pursue you with his discipline. See, sometimes we stand back and we look at the world, and Psalm 73 describes a struggle that can go on within us, right? We see the wicked getting away with wickedness, seemingly. And we say, I wish I were like that guy. But don't you see what Hebrews is saying here? When you see sinners getting away with sin, don't be jealous of them. Don't wish that you could change places with them. Instead, be sad for them. Because what it's telling you is God's love is not invested in them. God doesn't love them in the same way he loves you as his child. God doesn't love them, if you will, enough to spank them, because they are not his sons or his daughters. And so actually, as we receive discipline from the hand of God, we actually find security in that discipline. We actually can know that we are loved, that we, verse 6, have been received by God. And actually, six times in this passage, it reiterates again and again, you're my sons, 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 that we've been received into the family of God. Why should we take joy in, find joy in being disciplined by God? Because God's discipline tells you and me that we are loved as his sons and his daughters. Now, I just want to say as an aside, some of you have received discipline in a background where discipline was done in an abusive way. And you need to know, and maybe that makes you scared of the discipline of God, apprehensive of it, resistant to it. But you need to know as a child of God that God will never abuse you in discipline. That God loves you, and that the best of human discipline is but a weak copy of the infinite love that his discipline expresses. And so we should rejoice in discipline, in fact, craving the love that God shows us, the attention that he gives to us as his children, the hope that his discipline for us shows that he can transform us and change us. And so we rejoice in discipline because we don't hate sin like we should, because it expresses God's love to us. Thirdly, we rejoice in God's discipline because of who administers that discipline. We rejoice out of our deep respect and appreciation for the disciplinarian. Verse number 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? See, he's arguing here from the lesser to the greater. You loved and respected human fathers who disciplined you. How much more when you have a greater father who shows discipline toward you? See, these are just human fathers. This is the Father of spirits. These are human fathers who failed at times in their discipline. This is the Father who perfectly disciplines. And so he's arguing here that God as a better father should be submitted to. I think it's interesting that sometimes in disciplining our children, we just have to take for granted that when they get older, they'll understand why we didn't let them play in the street or whatever it is that they have up their sleeve. You'll understand later on, and you need to, in fact, we'll say this to our kids sometimes, won't we? You need to trust me. I'm the dad. I'm the adult in the room. But isn't it convicting how often we don't extend that same courtesy to God? If we expect our children to honor us and to trust our judgment as their parents, how much more if we understand that God is our infinite, eternal, heavenly Father? Should we trust His discipline for us? And so we actually want to joyfully receive the discipline because of who it comes from. See, unlike you and me, when we discipline our kids, God expresses perfect love in His discipline. Right, any parent who's honest with themselves says, sometimes I discipline out of my own frustrations. Or even sometimes, it's a mixed bag, right? Or, this is getting on my nerves. Or you've just embarrassed me, and so therefore I discipline. But God's discipline is always coming from a place of perfect love. His discipline is also always coming from a place of perfect righteousness and justice. There's no parent who can say, I've never over-disciplined and I've never under-disciplined. Right? We're always over-disciplining and under-disciplining. But God's discipline is always based in His perfect righteousness. And also, God's discipline is rooted in His perfect wisdom and perfect planning. It's amazing to me to think about in the midst of the circumstances that we're living right now. There's a little phrase, it's a little expression that we use called ham-fisted. And what do we mean when we talk about someone who's ham-fisted? Well, we mean someone who's kind of clumsy. Someone who doesn't know how to be very precise with, in this case, we could think about it, with their discipline. And there are times as a parent, for instance, that we discipline all of our children in one fell swoop, right? No one's going to have dessert tonight. We aren't going to go on this outing together. And actually, in doing that, we end up sometimes being a little ham-fisted, right? We end up disciplining kids who may not have really deserved the discipline at all. Certain kids deserve more discipline. Certain kids deserved less discipline. Now, why do I talk about ham-fisted discipline in the midst of where we are right now? Because Hebrews 12 and Romans 8 give us the assurance that when God sends a worldwide plague that impacts the life of every believer, maybe there's a little island somewhere, right? But almost every human being, every believer has been impacted by this COVID-19. God, in one fell swoop, disciplined every Christian on earth. But to step back and marvel at the wisdom of that God, in doing that, has not over-disciplined anyone. No believer can say, I didn't have anything to learn from this. I didn't have any ways that I could grow. God is using this one thing in the lives of countless numbers of Christians to teach us to trust him more, to bring our lives to a halt so that we'll spend more time with him, to take away from us things that frankly we were way too much in love with so that we would love him more. And as a father who can't figure out how to discipline 7 kids in a good, even way without under-disciplining some and over-disciplining others, I marvel at the wisdom of a God who can justly bring discipline on his entire church in a way that none of us can say, hey, I still deserve dessert. I didn't have anything to learn from COVID-19. God is wise, just, perfect in his love and his discipline. And since we get to receive discipline from this kind of a disciplinarian, we should joyfully receive it saying, yes, sign me up. I will take discipline from you. It's a privilege of being disciplined by him. Students pay $70,000 a year to go to Harvard University, to be instructed by professors, to be told by professors, you're wrong about this. You need to grow up. You need to learn. If you do your equations that way, if you treat your patients this way, they will die. People will get harmed. People will pay $70,000 a year to receive that kind of instructions. How much more should we be willing to receive instruction from the Father of Spirits when he offers it to us for free? Joyfully receive discipline because of the disciplinarian who gives it. So we've covered our need for discipline should make us joyful. The motivation, the loving motivation of God's discipline should make us joyful in receiving discipline from him. Thirdly, the one administering the discipline, if I can learn from God, I want to learn from God, should make us crave and desire his discipline. And then we see in verses 10 and 11, fourthly, that the results of this discipline, the good fruit that it brings, should make us joyful in discipline. They, speaking of our fathers, indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We should be joyful in being disciplined because what God is working in us is actually to our profit. And God is allowing us, look at this in verse 10, that we may be partakers of his holiness. God is training us in holiness, transforming us into the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. But notice that the privilege of discipline that's being talked about here is not just that we get to step back or stand back and look from a distance at the holiness of God like Moses did with the promised land, right? There it is. I got to see it at least. But God allows us to be partakers of his holiness, to participate in holiness, his holiness, a holiness that is alien to us, that is other than us. He allows you and me to receive of that and to be a part of it as a part of his adoption of us into his family, as a part of his disciplining you and me. He transforms us from glory to glory so that we become more and more godly, like God. Not like God in terms of being God, but like God in terms of receiving of and reflecting, radiating his character both in this world, but then perfectly, of course, in the world to come. Partakers of his holiness. And if God says the way for you and me to get from here to there is by receiving discipline from him, then we need to say, yes, please. I will joyfully receive your discipline. He goes on, verse 11, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. What brings conflict into our lives? What brings disruption of peace? Is it not unrighteousness? Is it not the sin that so easily entangles us? And God is working in us to bring about the peaceable fruits that righteousness bring. That's why he disciplines us. And you can look back in verse number 9 to see one more good fruit. We've seen the good fruit of partaking of his holiness, this peaceable fruit of righteousness. Verse number 9 tells us, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? The discipline of your Father is designed to give you spiritual life. God can and does bring life out of chastisement. How do we know that that's the case? We know that that's the case because the only reason that you and I have life, spiritual life, is because God chastened his Son, even sending him to the grave, but then raised him up to newness of life. And we celebrate that on the resurrection day, week by week. We rejoice in this power of God to give life through chastisement. And if God can give life through the chastisement of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, do you not also believe that he is able to give life to you and me and to bring deeper life, greater life to us, as he prunes us, as he disciplines us through the course of our lives? And so we trust him and his discipline to give life to us. And we rejoice actually to be disciplined because we want the holiness. We want the righteousness. We want the life that it brings to us. Brothers and sisters, where is God bringing discipline into your life today? Where are you experiencing the painful impact, the difficult weight of receiving chastisement from the Lord? The temptation for all of us is to respond to that discipline by kicking and screaming, by saying to God, you don't really love me, God. In our worst moments, to turn in hatred toward God, blame shifting toward God, to have no hope in the midst of that discipline that this can result in anything good. But God instead has given us his word so that we might know that the discipline that he administers to us is because we need it. Because we're little kids and we don't understand what's dangerous to us. That he disciplines us because he loves us so much as his children. He's adopted us. He's brought us near to him. He's brought us near to him so that he might work with us, so that he might transform us. And so we joyfully say, Father, you know what I need. I don't know how to become holy. I don't know how to have the peaceable fruits of righteousness. I don't know how to live myself. But you, Father, you know these things. And it's a privilege for me to be disciplined by you. And so whatever the discipline is that God is bringing into your life today, right now, God calls on you to joyfully receive that discipline as discipline that comes from a loving Heavenly Father. And may He give us grace to respond to Him, not with a tantrum, but by looking up at Him and saying, Father, I need your discipline. Please bring it to me. Amen. Lord, we're a people who stumble in many ways. And not only do we fall into sin, the sin that so easily entangles us, but then we're resistant when you bring correction to us in that discipline. And we confess to you, we confess our complaining about the discipline that you bring, our wrong responses to it. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue patiently with us. Continue to bring your discipline out of your infinite love for us, out of your desire for our holiness, our righteousness. And we praise you and thank you, God, that you actually love us and are more concerned that we not be destroyed by our sin than we ourselves are. So thank you for that love. Help us to rest in it. Help us, Lord, to find joy even in the midst of your chastening hand on us. Help us to be ready learners. And Lord, in the specific lessons that you have for us right now, the specific things that you are teaching us, we pray that we would be indeed longing for holiness and righteousness, and that we would receive your discipline with joy and grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.